15. Our goal, of course, is to always be ready to share the gospel, to share our hope of salvation with other people, with those around us. So far, we've done a lot of personal soul searching, stemming from the first part of 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, looking at, is Christ really sanctified in my life? Do I honor him as I should? Have I honored God as the awesome God that he is? And then from there, last quarter, we looked a lot at the hope we have. Do we understand the hope of salvation that we have that comes from Christ and what that means to have that hope? And now it's time to take all of that power and to focus that into our efforts to take that word out to others, to share that hope with those around us in this world, and hopefully influence other people to sanctify Christ as Lord in their hearts and in their lives as well. The message of 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 is consistent with the message that Christ gave to his disciples before he ascended back up into heaven, right? Matthew 28, verse 19 through 20, when he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you." How do you feel when you read that verse? Stop and just do a quick self-assessment. Do a gut check. What kind of emotional response do you get when you read either 1 Peter 3:15 or Matthew 28, 19 and 20? What kind of emotions does that evoke within you? Because if I'm going to be honest, for a long time, those passages, especially Matthew 28, kind of stirs up some negative feelings inside of me. Does that happen for you? And that happens because I read that and I think about the responsibility I have and this obligation I'm supposed to have and spreading the gospel, and it's kind of overwhelming to think about it. And I think about myself and I think I'm not up for that task, right? Going to all the world and teach people to follow Jesus. Have you seen this world we live in? And we get kind of overwhelmed, and so those feelings kind of lead, for me at least, oftentimes, too often, to neglect. And just kind of not doing it. And just, you know, I'll try to live faithfully and do what God tells me to do, but for other people, I mean, they're kind of a lost cause. And that neglect leads to feelings of guilt in me. So I get, you know, insecurity and I get guilt sometimes when I read those passages, if I'm being very honest, and just feelings of inadequacy about doing that. And I look at my failures in the past and how I've not done a very good job in the past of going and making disciples and sharing the gospel. And I don't know about you, I'm kind of tired of feeling inadequacy and guilt when I read those passages. Most of you feel, you don't have to raise your hand, but I have a feeling I'm probably not alone in that. Our focus for the third quarter this year is taken from a song that we're going to sing at the conclusion of the lesson, Lord willing, and that is Lord, Send Me. And again, I appreciate Vinny. Vinny had to learn that song for me yesterday. I really appreciate him taking the time to do that. But I know we have some that are familiar with that song from the past. I don't think I've ever sung it before, but I love the lyrics. And so I hope we can learn from that song as well. But that's our hope and our goal for this quarter. Specifically, it should always be our goal as a Christian, right? But we're going to really hone in and focus in on this quarter of how can I do a better job of sharing my hope with others. And if I really have sanctified Christ as Lord in my life, if I really do honor God as the awesome God he is, I should be sharing that hope with other people on a regular basis. It should not be a rare occurrence that I'm talking about Jesus with other people. People outside of these walls. I would say four walls. We got a lot more than four. You know what I'm saying? We should be talking about Jesus. We should be talking about his gospel. We should be sharing our hope much more often than I do. And I think most of us can probably say we should be talking about him more often. To get the most out of this, we'll have a theme sermon every month again, like usual. That's three. But, you know, three half-hour, 40-minute sermons aren't going to do it. You've got to do more in, away from here as well. You've got to take this out and actually do something with it. To get the most, I do invite you to come back to our 3 o'clock Sunday afternoon class, where we are really going to focus on that. That class, we started it last week. It is going to look a lot differently, a lot more different than than any other Bible class that I've really been a part of, to be honest. It's designed to be a workshop where you're not just going to listen to me talk and have a whole group discussion, but we're going to have some small group discussions in the midst of that class where you guys are working together, and we are really trying to work together as a family and glean from each other's experiences and advice so we can do a better job of sharing the message of Jesus. And so hopefully we can focus in on those efforts this afternoon as well. But this morning, we're going to look at this idea of evangelism's not about me. It's not about me. I've got to overcome whatever insecurities I have about sharing the gospel. And you know, we make a lot of excuses. And so we're going to start off by looking at some of the excuses that we often make, whether verbally or just to ourselves. We make some excuses sometimes. The first is simply, I don't know the Bible well enough. I don't know the scriptures well enough. Sometimes we read 1 Peter 3:15 this way. And go ahead and turn over there if you want. 1 Peter 3:15. We read it like this. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for every word of the Bible, yet with gentleness and reverence. You ever read it that way? Is that how it reads in your Bible? It's not, is it? It doesn't ask you to be ready to give an account for every word of the Bible. It asks you to give an account for your hope. That's all it's asking right there. Give an account for the hope that is in you. Why do you have a hope of salvation? Now, of course, God expects you to grow and mature in your faith. And so the more we learn and as time goes on, the more we should be able to explain from the scriptures beyond just our salvation. As we learn more about, you know, rightly dividing the word of truth, as we talk about in 2 Timothy 2:15, we'll get more comfortable with answering other questions as our faith continues to grow. But we also have to remember the verse that comes before 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. What does verse 14 say? It says, not to strive about words to no profit. And that's what we get worried about sometimes. People that are going to bring up these questions that really aren't that important, right? That don't profit anybody. And there are some questions like that we don't have to answer. But if someone does ask a good question and you really don't know your Bible well enough, it's not an excuse. We just have to get comfortable with saying, I'm not sure. That's a good question. Let me get back to you on that. I'll have to do some reading. I'm not really sure about that, but I'll get back to you. We don't have to know everything. If you turn over to Acts chapter 9, we'll look at a couple quick examples of just, we don't have to know everything. You don't have to be a Christian for 10 years before you go out and start spreading the gospel. Look at the example of Saul before he became Paul. In Acts 9, verse 18 says, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. We see him becoming a Christian in verse 18. Verse 19, he received food, he was strengthened, then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Spends a few days with the disciples there. Verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Saul had been a Christian for a matter of a few days before he goes and starts preaching about Christ. Did he know everything? Of course not. Of course he didn't know everything, but he knew enough to preach that Jesus was the Christ. Go over to Mark chapter 5. Mark 5 is the account where Jesus heals the man who was possessed by a legion of demons, drives him out, they go into the swine. And the man, of course, after this happens, he wants to follow Jesus. He's like, I'm supposed to stick with you. It's a good response to have, but look what Jesus says in verse 19. Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. This man had no formal training. This man had been living in a cave for an amount of time. All this man knew was that Jesus Christ had compassion on him and rescued him. And he was supposed to take that message and take it to his friends. Tell them what the Lord's done for you. Tell them how Jesus had compassion on you. That's all we have to do. That's all we have to know. And that's really not that much. If you really feel like you don't learn or don't know enough, then you just got to learn, right? If you need help with that, we got a lot of people here willing to help you. I'll study with you if you feel like you need to know enough. But if you know enough to be saved yourself, then you know enough to tell others what to do to be saved. So the next excuse that we might say, or we might think to ourselves, is, I just don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. Yeah, I know how to be saved. I know what I did. I know what you got to do. But I just don't know what to say to someone else, right? To talk about this. What did Jesus tell that man in Mark 5? Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. That's a pretty simple message, isn't it? You can do that. You can do that. We've talked a lot about the examples, especially in our salvation class we just wrapped up from Wednesday evenings in Acts 8 about Philip. Two separate occasions in Acts 8. One says he preached Jesus, the other says he preached the Christ, right? He just talked about Jesus to people. That's really all we have to do. See, I think when we make this claim, when we say, I don't know what to say, I think what we're really saying or what we really mean is, I want a word-for-word script of exactly the words that are supposed to come out of my mouth, right? So I can follow that verbatim. Look, there isn't any one script that fits every situation. There just isn't. All it comes down to is we have to be willing to talk about Jesus. We have to be willing to talk about Jesus. Again, back to 1 Peter 3, verse 15, we're supposed to give an account for what? Our hope. Why do you have hope of heaven? Because of what Jesus has done for you, right? That's why you have that hope and how you've responded to that. Tell others about the hope that you have. There's a brief summary on the back of the bulletin from yesterday. There's some copies in the back that kind of go over this. It's kind of a recap of what we've gone through this year. And it goes over that hope we talked about from the last quarter. To paraphrase Ephesians 2 verses 5 and 12, while I was living in my sins, while I was without Christ, I was separated from that hope. I didn't have that hope. I was spiritually dead and had no hope. But Ephesians 2:13 says, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Our Lord Jesus bought your hope and he bought my hope with his own blood. He bought our hope with his blood. And this means we have that hope of eternal life in heaven. Romans 6 talks about if I'm willing to put to death my old man of sin, then I can walk in newness of life, right? I have this new life now that I'm a Christian after I've been buried with Christ in baptism. And this hope serves as an anchor for my soul that no matter what happens, I have that hope laid up in heaven. Jesus is there in the right hand of God, sitting on the throne, assuring me of my place with him. So I don't have to worry no matter what storms come my way. You don't know what to say? Just tell them about Jesus. Tell them about the hope you have and what that means for you in your life. Sometimes you might say, okay, I know what to say. I'm just not sure how to say it. I'm not sure how to say it. Well, go back over to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Luke read for us a few moments ago. Let's go ahead and reread that again. See what Paul has to say about how to say it. He says, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul kind of covers all of our bases so far this morning, but what I get from that is to a large extent, it really doesn't matter how you say it. It doesn't matter how you say it, as long as you're talking about Jesus and sharing your hope. Oh, sure, we've been over 2 Timothy chapter 2, and there are some valid points, verses 24 and 25, about I have to be gentle, I need to be patient, right? I need to be humble. So our attitude is important, but how we say it, what approach we use or whatever, how eloquent you are, what kind of impression you might leave with someone. It's just not that important in the grand scheme of things. Paul is telling us here, he wouldn't have made it on a motivational speaking tour. He's not going to have, if he gave a TED talk, he wouldn't have a million views on YouTube, right? That's not him. That's not what it's all about. There's some guys and gals out there who sure know how to tell a story and hold an audience captive. They can talk about anything, and just the way they deliver that can be exciting and funny or interesting to listen to, right? We've all listened to folks like that. That's not what sharing the gospel is about. That's not what evangelism is about. It's often noted, you know, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, what did they do before they became apostles? They were fishermen. There's nothing about fishing that helps a man become a great orator, is there? And we have some here who might argue the more time you spend in a boat, the less eloquent you become, to an extent. Sharing the gospel is not about receiving specialized training. It's not about your eloquence. It's not about any of that. Look how Paul describes himself in these verses. Without excellence of speech, in weakness, in fear and trembling, without persuasive words, without human wisdom. So how did you do it, Paul? You sound like a pretty useless speaker from the way you describe yourself. How are you such an effective evangelist? How did you convert so many lost souls? How did you start so many local congregations? Look back at verse 2. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it. It's really that simple. Paul understood the goal. That's the goal right there. It's not to impress people with your own intelligence. It's not to win an argument. That's not the goal either. The goal is to inspire faith in the power of God. Tell about Jesus and inspire faith in the power of God. We have a Savior that came and died and rose again. Overcame death for you and for me. I will tell you personally, this is a really important message for me to remember. But it's important for all Christians. I can really psych myself out. I can go online and you can listen to preachers across the country, across the globe. And there are some extremely talented preachers out there doing a lot of great work. And I can psych myself out wondering, what in the world am I doing behind a pulpit some days? I can just think about some preachers that have filled this pulpit. I had to go to speech therapy all through elementary school for a couple different speech issues. Speaking is not something that necessarily comes easy to me. I'm an awkward guy. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. I get all that, but I also know it's not about me. It's just not about me. My job is not to impress you or anybody with my ability or my knowledge or wit or whatever. If my job were about that, I'd quit. I wouldn't be here right now. My job is to give glory to God and to share the message of the gospel. Same is true for all disciples. It's true for all of us in whatever capacity or another, whether it's behind a pulpit or whether it's around a cup of coffee at a dinner table. Our job is to share the gospel and give glory to God. Here's something I've learned. It's been really important the past few years. The gospel is so powerful, even I can't get in its way. I can't mess it up. I can't really mess it up if I'm just sticking to the truth. My delivery, it doesn't matter. I can't mess it up if I'm just sticking to the gospel. Evangelism is not about you. It's about Christ. And so what I have to do then is, at some point, I just kind of got to get over all this, right? We're going to have those thoughts. We're going to have those doubts. Satan wants us to get stuck there. It's exactly what he wants us to do. It doesn't matter. Yes, you do know enough. You know what to say. And it doesn't matter all that much how you say it. So what I have to do is I have to trust in the power of the gospel. A slide got left out. That's okay. We'll just stick right here for a moment. You get a brief glimpse to one of the lines from the song we're going to sing. I told you it's a good one. We'll look at that a little more. So this should say really big on the slide, I have to trust the power of the gospel, okay? If you're taking notes, I would write that down. I have to trust the power of the gospel. We have just four verses we're going to look at, four passages. Go over to Luke 8 for a moment. Luke 8, parable of the sower. Spent time with this on Wednesday night. We'll read Luke's account, verses 5 through 8. Luke 8, verses 5 through 8. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he, Jesus, had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The farmer in this story, the sower, I think farmer is a more traditional word for us, so we're going to stick with that. He trusted the seed to do its job. Do you notice that? He trusted the seed to do its job. The farmer does not worry or stress or complain about the seed that didn't yield a crop. There's a lot of seed in this story that does not yield a crop. The farmer doesn't get worked up over it. Why did some of that seed not bear fruit? Was it because the farmer was a lousy farmer? I don't think we can say that. I mean, look, he had some that yielded a crop 100-fold, right? He knew how to grow. He knew how to produce fruit. Was it because he had bad seed? No, again, some of it grew just fine. Some of the seed did not bear fruit. Why? Because of the ground it fell on. Because of the ground it fell on. Evangelism is not about you. It's about Christ. But sometimes it is a little bit about the hearer. It is a little bit about the person that's hearing. What did Jesus say at the end of this parable, the end of verse 8? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. There's nothing wrong with the seed. The seed is the word of God, right? Nothing wrong with the word of God. Nothing wrong with the farmer in this parable. Again, he knew how to grow, and produce 100-fold. He knew how to use the seed. He knew how to use the seed to accomplish its purpose. So again, why was there so much that didn't yield a crop? It's because he sowed so much seed. Because he scattered so much seed. It's because the farmer was so generous in sharing the word and in sowing the seed. The seed can never be wasted. See, he wasn't worried about wasting any of the seed. There's an unlimited supply. We can go around sowing. We should go around sowing as much seed as we can, sharing the gospel as much and as often as we can. And we do that, there's going to be many times when it's going to fall on bad soil. It's not up to you or me to decide. That's just part of it. That's not a reflection of you. It's not a reflection of your efforts. It's not a reflection of Christ or his word. That's a reflection of the heart of the hearer. And that's it. That's it. I can't think of any example that illustrates this better than Jonah. Turn over to Jonah real quickly. We won't spend a lot of time there. Forget for a moment about Jonah being swallowed by a huge fish and surviving, okay? Even without that, Jonah is one of those fascinating little books in the Old Testament there is. In verse 2, the Lord tells him to go and preach to Nineveh. He gives him a clear direction to go and share his message with lost souls. In verse 3, we see Jonah going the opposite direction, running from Nineveh. Now, here's a guy that has no interest in evangelism. No interest in evangelism. Whatever his reasons or excuses are, go teach others about you, Lord. No, thank you. I'm going the other way. That was Jonah's approach. Now, what did Jonah learn? Learned you can't hide from God. When you go over to chapter 3, he learned you can't hide. Now, for Jonah, he was told to go to a specific place, and so he could run the opposite direction. We're told to go throughout the world. What's the opposite direction of that? To go into our homes, right? To shut ourselves up in our homes? Shut ourselves up in our cubicles at work? Keep our mouths closed? At the ball field, at the golf course, behind the computer, in our office, wherever. Just keep our mouths shut. That's how we run the opposite direction as Jonah did. But Jonah learned, you can't hide. And after he escapes the great fish, what's the Lord's message to him after he tries to hide? Chapter 3 and verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Nothing changed, did it? Nothing changed. The command still stood for Jonah, just as the command for us to go and make disciples has not changed. No matter how long we've hidden away, that command has not changed. Now, I don't know if we're given the entirety of Jonah's sermon here. I think probably not, but maybe. But look how it's characterized in verse 4. He cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." How does that sound for a sermon? Is that the most inspiring message you've ever heard? You ready to get out there and repent and do good works after that? That doesn't sound like the best sermon in the world, at least in my opinion, for what it's worth. But look how people responded. The very next verse, verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed Jonah, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. They repented because they believed Jonah, right? Did you read verse 5? Does it have anything to do with Jonah? It doesn't say they believe Jonah, does it? It doesn't say they believe Jonah. Who does it say they believe? They believed God. It's not about Jonah. Evangelism isn't about Jonah. Evangelism isn't about you. It's about God. What did God tell Jonah back up in verse 2? The message that I tell you. It's not Jonah's message. It's God's message. That's true for us. It's not our message. It's God's message. He's just asking us to go share it. That's all he's asking of us. It doesn't matter how little I think I know, you know, whether I'm not sure what to say or how to say it. I mean, if the people of Nineveh, if Jonah, in all of his fear and all of his lack of enthusiasm and lack of interest in sharing the message of God, if he can cause an entire city to repent, think about what you can do. Think about what you're capable of. Romans 1 and verse 16 says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Nineveh didn't repent because Jonah did such a great job. Jonah did the bare minimum of what the Lord... He just didn't want to be swallowed by a fish again, right? He's like, all right, I'm just going to go and say what I have to say. But look what happened. They repented. Not because of Jonah, but because the message is that powerful. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Evangelism is not about your knowledge, your wisdom, your eloquence. It's not about you. Evangelism is about trusting in God, trusting in the power of His word, and sharing that gospel message with as many people as we possibly can. If you go back to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 3 this time. Remember, chapter 2 is where Paul told us basically that he is completely unqualified to share the message of God, but he did it anyway, and it works anyway because the message is so powerful. Look at chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 9. "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Who's Dustin? Who's James? Right? Who's Katina? Who is any one of us? We're nothing except, look at verse 9, we are God's fellow workers. That's it. We're his fellow workers. We're not alone in this. It's not all about you and me and our effort. It is God who gives the increase, as long as we do some planting and some watering. You know, I kind of wonder, as I was going through this and these last couple verses, if we've not revealed some other excuses that we could have added to this list. I wonder if I really believe, if you really believe, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Do we really believe that deep down? Or do we not trust God to do his part and give the increase? Do we not trust his word to do the job it was designed to do? Do we not trust the Holy Spirit enough to do his job? Perhaps after all we've gone through, even looking at Jonah and his success, despite his personal shortcomings, maybe you still think that you are just incapable of spreading the gospel, of sharing the gospel. If you are thinking that, it's not about you. You're showing a lack of trust in God and the power of his word. Or maybe I really am ashamed of the gospel. Maybe I really am ashamed of the message of Christ and the message of the cross. You know, you want to know how a sure tell sign if you're embarrassed of something, if you're ashamed of something? You don't talk about it, right? I don't talk about things I'm embarrassed in. You just don't. I can share now because it's been 20 years ago, 20 plus years ago. When I was 10, you've probably never heard this. I was really into professional wrestling, like Hulk Hogan and all those guys. I thought that was like the coolest thing. That's embarrassing. I don't go around talking about that all the time anymore, right? I'm embarrassed of that now, but it's been long enough, it's okay. When I'm embarrassed about something, I don't talk about it. Do you talk about Jesus? And if you don't, is that because you're embarrassed by him? I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm just trying to help us all see what's holding you back. What's holding me back? Again, we're going to sing a song in just a moment called Lord, Send Me. Do you ever stop when you're singing a song and you're reading the words? Do you think about, is what I'm singing true? Is it true for me as I'm singing this song? When we sing the chorus in a moment, here am I, Lord, send me. Do you mean it? If you don't mean it, don't say it. Don't sing it if you don't mean it. You're lying. Don't do that. The second verse of that song says, there are hungering souls who cry aloud for bread. With the bread of life, they're longing to be fed. Shall they starve and famish while a feast is free? I must be more faithful. Here am I, send me. I can relate to that. Can you relate to that? I must be more faithful. Here am I, send me. We have the gospel. We have everything we need. We have everything we need to go out and help tell people about Christ and bring them to Christ and share with them that hope of salvation that we have. Again, if you're interested, we're going to be working on overcoming some of this more and learning how we can overcome some of these insecurities even more in our 3 o'clock class. If you're already doing a great job with evangelism, we would love to have your input and advice in that study as well. If you're with us and you've not obeyed the gospel, and you need to, if you haven't, you need to, do you trust in the gospel? Do you trust that God's word is the power unto salvation? Have you considered turning your life over to Jesus? He offers hope of eternal life through his blood, and we can come into contact with that blood and have those sins washed away by being baptized. When we come up out of that watery grave of baptism, we begin walking in newness of life. If you need to make your life right with God, we're here for you. Our shepherds are here to talk with you. We would love to talk with you at any time, whenever you see a need to make your life right with God. And if that's now, you're invited to let us know while we stand and while we sing.